If you would grab your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I don't know how many of you have forgotten the series that I started, but I will try to bring anything back to remembrance, maybe that I possibly can. Of course, it started before we left town, and then we came back, and it was right before the missions conference, and I didn't want to do 1 week on that. I wanted to kind of turn our focus to the missions conference, and we had that, and so it's been a few weeks, several, and we've been going through 1 Timothy, and so chapter 1, we talked about the instruction, because these are the instructions that Paul gives to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he talks about the instruction of doctrine, and the instruction in doctrine, and worrying about false doctrine and continuing in the right doctrine and those sort of things. In chapter 1, chapter 2, he talks about the instructions in worship and how we're supposed to worship the Lord. Chapter 3, he covers the leadership. And that was the last part that we covered. We talked about the pastors, the bishop, and the deacons. And so we talked about those things and the qualifications and why we have those offices and what the Lord has done with those. And so we're going to go to chapter 4. And I was possibly going to do verses 14, 15, and 16 back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I won't. We've done the mysteries not too long ago, holding fast those mysteries. And so we did Great is the Mystery of Godliness. And so I won't do that again, all right? So we're going to go right into chapter 4. We're going to look at the instruction in dangers. A lot of dangers that can corrupt a church here in chapter 4. In verse number 1, the Bible says, 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." I'm going to stop there for the moment. And so he's opening it up to Timothy here. And he starts off, first of all, with the danger of false doctrines. And so he's really into the idea of doctrine throughout the book of Timothy. Doctrine, we talked about this the first message of the series on doctrines and not being swerved. And there's all these false doctrines out there in the world, and you and I can we can see them. They're all over the place. There's all sorts of things within the Baptist circles that you end up running up against if you go to other places and you hear certain things. Between Calvinism, that's come into the different Baptist churches. That's a big one. Another big one is that idea of replacement theology starting to creep in some areas. They start messing around because that crazy guy out in Arizona, what's his face? Anderson. He's a mess now. His kids are all a mess. Everything's a mess over there. But boy, he got some real false doctrines in there about Israel and about the rapture and all these weird things. And he just, messing with things and messing up with false doctrines and these types of things. You've got Baptist writers now that have they've been around for a while and just kind of corrupting the idea of what the church is and all those types of things that come in. And you've got to watch out for those. And so this chapter is all about some dangers, dangers of doctrine, dangers of being unfaithful to certain things, dangers of not strengthening the things you're supposed to strengthen. And for he's got some things here that just need to be watched out for and need to be done to protect you from having these types of issues in your life personally as well as in the church and its entirety. And so we're going to look at that tonight. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I've got a lot, so I'll make an agreement. I'm going to stop no matter what. I'm stopping at quarter after. And we'll do the business meeting and we'll be done, all right? So I think that's a good spot. If I stop a little early, that's fine too. I'll find a good spot somewhere in there and we'll stop, all right? But no later than quarter after, okay? And so that way we can get the business meeting in, we can all go home before hopefully too much terribleness out there in the weather. All right, so let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for the night. Thank you for your goodness and your mercies to us. Thank you for being a wonderful God. Thank you, Lord, for being our strength and our protector. Father, our anchor and our, Lord, our shepherd and our guide. Lord, we love you. I do pray you would bless us tonight as we look at the Word of God. You'd enlighten us and help us to see what we ought to see and know what we ought to know and understand it. And Father, be able to apply some of these things. Lord, although the book of Timothy is in particular to one of the preachers that the Apostle Paul was writing to, Father, so applicable to each and every one of us and in the things that we deal with in our lives. And so, Lord, I do pray you would help us to see what we need tonight, encourage us and strengthen us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And he starts the chapter off and he says that first phrase in this chapter, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." So the Spirit of God, that right capital S right there, the Holy Spirit is going to let you know some things. And he goes, it's express. It's pointed on some things. You know what I like about God is God does not have to be flowery and fluffy and make it all into this big mysterious thing. He's just like, nope, here it is. And right here, I'm just going to be honest. I don't see anybody I'm going to offend in here. So if they're listening, whatever. He goes right after. Ultimately, what he's doing is he's looking out at the latter times, and his statement is all going to be about a Roman Catholic Church. That's what he's got right here. He cites them up and shoots them right here. That's what he does. There's no bones to be picked about what he's talking about. It's not even questionable who he's talking about. Sure, you can get some things with the Muslims and Islam and all that stuff. You get some of that in there. You can get some pieces there of Hinduism, and you can get some pieces in any false religion. But he pretty well lines it up and cites it up, and boom, he puts it on them. And he's not being, you know, coy about what he's trying to do. He makes sure, you say, was the Catholic Church around? Not when Paul was writing, but the Spirit spoke expressly about what was going to happen in the future. In the latter times, anytime after 100 AD starts turning into the latter times in the Bible, it's just automatic. The Bible gets finished, it gets completed, God binds it up and says, okay, everything after this is the latter times. It's after I'm done writing. And Paul finishes writing, and you know what? The Spirit's already lining it up that there's going to be some false doctrines and some things that you're going to have to pay attention to, and it's going to be some serious issues. And you find out that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. The faith is not a reference to just general, you know, faith. It's specific on what we believe and why we believe these things. It's holding fast the truth of the Bible and what he says and what we know to be true. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith alone. Those kind of things. Eternal security of the believer. Salvation offered to all men. The church, both universal, becoming part of the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, and also the local church. Two separate entities combined, and the local church is a picture to the rest of the body. And all these things, the doctrines that we know and we hold to, the premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the personal return of Jesus Christ to come and sit upon a throne for 1,000 years. Those are the things we believe in and we're sure of. And anything that departs from the things we know is departing from the faith. There's always some weird things, all right? I'm not talking about the weird stuff. There's some things that I could believe, and I already know I believe certain things that you don't believe. And I don't care. I really don't. I used to care about some of them, and now I just don't care. Because you know what I figured out? They're not that important. There's certain things in the Bible that are not 100% black and white. You know what we care about? I care about the things black and white that are nice and easy to figure out. Because if you get those wrong, you aren't even trying to get it right. Right? That's the danger you get into. You get into the danger of majoring on minor things and you'll get yourself in trouble. And you'll miss the major things. And if you start missing the major things, you're already missing. All right, you start getting all the doctrine wrong that you're supposed to have right. You hit the questionable stuff, none of that even matters. All right, you say, what are you talking about? All right, well, are we geocentric or heliocentric? Who cares? Is the tribulation 3.5 years, 7 years, or 10.5? Now, that one's out there. Who cares? I'm not going to be here. All right? You say, you need to study and know these things. I study these things, but I'm not going to stand up here and do weird stuff. There's no point. That's not helping you any. You know, how you know, all these weird things. You say, what are we doing? You don't need it all. We major on minor things and it'll get you in trouble. You need the doctrine that's true and solid. It's not very difficult to figure out. Don't major on those minor things. They'll get you in a mess. Because what happens is, notice what happens. They depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. By the way, both of those phrases are changed in almost all the new Bibles. Right. Amazing. Why? I mean, you know, can't be a seducing spirit. Well, didn't the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety? Isn't that a form of a seduction? Yeah, that's kind of the terms he's using. But we don't like those terms if, you know, we're the one doing the trickery. And so you mess with your Bible and they want to seduce you. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And they don't like those words. They don't like that idea. They want to make some changes. You realize all of false doctrine is a spiritual issue. First of all, let's get that one down. If you've got false doctrine around you and you're dealing with it, you're trying to figure it out, it's a spiritual issue. The Spirit speaketh expressly against it. That's what he's doing. He's pointing it out. And there's seducing spirits, and it's a doctrine of devils. Ooh, how about that? I'm going to just keep preaching, so it'll be fine. If the power goes out, my tablet will still be lit, and I will be fine. So in this case, we're all set. And so the problem you have is, you have this idea that, well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to try and trick and twist and change and maneuver, and that's the devil's game all the time. The devil's game is to go ahead and wrest the scriptures, twist them, change them, make them say what they don't say. Later in the passage, you're going to see a phrase in verse number 10. He says, he ends that verse, he says, the verse says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men." Now, if you're a Calvinist, he's only the Savior of the elect. What do you do with that? Then the Lord makes sure you understand what he means. And then he goes, especially of those that believe. He's the Savior of everybody. But if they reject him, he ends up not being their Savior entirely because they won't trust him. But he's the Savior of all men. If anybody wants him, they can have him. But he's especially the Savior of me, those that believe. There's the distinction. You find the elect, it's that last piece. God saved you and he bought you and you went ahead and trusted him and you took it. But he died for all because all were dead. And so you say, what are you getting at? Those things are spiritual doctrine. It's just a twist. They've got to twist it to make it fit what they want. If it's not plain and simple, guaranteed they're twisting something to make it sound like it's something else. And they go to all the places you know are confusing to go ahead and make something sound great that's not. We could do that all day long if we wanted to. You could come up with all sorts of weird stuff out of the Bible. Lord likes to use those things and mess with people's minds because they refuse to believe the acknowledging of the truth. But here they are, here's a good way to look at this. If you hand somebody something and they read it, and they can't see at all what you saw, you're probably twisting something in your brain. That happens all the time. We read into something and you hand it to just the average other Christian and you go, hey, what do you see right there? And they say, well, I see this. And you're like, oh, I guess I wasn't reading that quite right. If somebody has to go ahead and enlighten you to what it really says, that's a red flag. In case you're curious, and especially if they go, well, the Greek really says, then you know you're in trouble. But we won't get into that. I'll get all angry. I'll be mad enough about the rest of this anyways. It's not just a spiritual issue, though. It's a sinful issue. Right. Doctrines of devils. Notice what he says. They're speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Lies and hypocrisy. You talk about religion at its finest. Lies and hypocrisy. If that doesn't describe the Catholic Church and most religions in the world, I don't know what does. That's completely, I mean, that gets you all the way over to Calvinism again. You say, what's the church? Well, of course I'm saved. Of course I'm the elect. Well, I'm just not so sure about you. Of course my kids are all elect because they're my kids. I'm just not so sure about your kids. You talk about hypocrisy. Why is it that your kids are spared? Well, because I said so. That's how that works. It's hypocrisy. It's the idea that one thing applies to you that doesn't apply to me anymore. It's that, you know what, we're going to tell you what's supposed to happen. We're going to tell you how everything's supposed to go. That's lies and hypocrisy. They're not telling you the truth, and then after they don't tell you the truth, they only make that lie fit you. There it is. You deal with anybody who's ever lost their salvation? Believes you can lose it? You know what their answer? Well, I've never lost it. But you can. What do you got to do to lose it? Well, you got to sin. So you've never sinned. Well, I mean, I'll twist it around. You got to keep messing with this thing, you know, to make it fit. It'll be okay, but all you got, you just lie and lie, and it's all about everybody else, but it can't possibly be about me. That's hypocrisy. That's religion. And you look around, and we find that religion's very good at lying, and they make very good hypocrites. And that's over and over again. I hope that's not true about me and you. Lies and hypocrisies, but that's the course of a doctrine of devils and seducing spirits and false doctrine. It stems. You have to, in order to get to this, you've got to be sinful enough to be willing to lie and be a hypocrite about it. There you go. Lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They have done so much and so much wickedness that their conscience wouldn't even bother them a bit. That's a pretty bad place to be in. To be so wicked and so terrible, and know you're condemning everybody around you, that you're just seared to it. It doesn't even bother you a bit. Say, man, you're making these people sound out to be vicious. Because they are. You know what the Lord calls false prophets and false teachers? He calls them wolves. And they want to ravage the prey. They want to go after and go after you, and they want to tear you up and destroy you. I don't know about you. That doesn't sound like good people to me. It doesn't sound like they have your best interests in mind. Doesn't look like they want to take care of us and help us out. They want to destroy everything God's trying to build. That's their goal. Now, I'm not talking necessarily about somebody who's just in it. They don't know any better. I'm not talking about the average religious person who goes and they don't understand why they're not doing what you do and instead are doing what they do. They're just going, hey, this is what I thought. They're the ones who've been seduced. And they don't see what they're doing is just any. They think they're trying to be good. That's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the ones who, you know, have figured some of this stuff out. The ones that are leading them and guiding them, and they know. And then they turn around, and Pastor Legault's given the illustration repeatedly, and they go in, and when they get down to last rites, they go ahead and finally give you the gospel. Yeah. That's cheating. Deceptive. Talk about hypocrites and your conscience is seared. How do you let a whole group of people just go to hell for all of eternity because you won't give it to them unless they're on their deathbed? Withhold the truth until you can... there it is. That's wickedness. Can't think of anything worse than the doctrines of devils like that. And anyways, I'm going to keep going. It's a spiritual issue, it's a sinful issue, and it's a scriptural issue. He says in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. He gives two things, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. All right, now we've really honed it down. Of course, the trouble is that Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 told you that marriage is honorable in all. Then it's good for everybody. Right. Not a problem. Well, then why would you command to not have it? Well, it's the doctrine of devils. That's the descriptor. Yeah. I like it because Peter is the first pope of the Catholic Church, according to them. And it's always been said, if you have a mother-in-law and no wife, you're an awful fool. And Jesus goes ahead and heals Peter's mother-in-law. Well, then he must have had a wife. So then he's the worst pope we've ever had, right there. Can't even follow their own commands. Hypocrisies, lies, deceit, trickery, conscience seared with a hot iron. That's, there it is. Commanding to abstain from meats. Go ahead, just have your fish. Be fine. Right?
Vegetarian.
Go ahead and have, yeah. Now we got vegetarians and vegans and all the, good night. It's all in the world now. Look out. Now some people do that for some health things and they do some things and get some things straightened out. But that's not the way you're supposed to live all the time. It doesn't work well. You know what Peter figured out? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. That's what he figured out. Acts chapter 10, right? Down comes that nap. No, I don't want to eat that. Okay, no. The Lord said you can have it. Everything is sanctified by prayer and the word of God by thanksgiving. Amen. So when you sit down at a table and you're in a foreign country, let's say, right, preacher? And you're not entirely sure what you're about to eat, praise the Lord for the word of God and prayer being sanctified. Right, Brother Steve? Brother Kevin back there. Sometimes you just get to eat whatever you're going to eat and hope for the best. Because there's no greater protection than him taking care of it. You don't know what you're getting into at times and you have no idea and you're hoping that they boiled it enough or they cooked it enough or they, because otherwise you're going to be hurting later. What do you do? You better hope it got sanctified. You better hope your prayer life's pretty good at that particular moment. Lord, please. But it's thankfulness. There's something, by the way, I know we're getting close to Thanksgiving, and I'm not preaching on it yet, but man, there's something about that thankfulness that God honors very well. God doesn't like unthankfulness. And you know what? It's nothing to be refused. I like that phrase he starts in verse number 4. For every creature of God is good. Whatever you like to eat, kill it and eat it. Praise the Lord. That's good stuff. Say, well, I don't really like it. Well, it's all good. I know Mrs. Legault isn't the biggest fan of venison, but it's still good, Jude. It's still good. She cooks it. She still has it. You say, well, I don't really like that. Yeah, go find something you do like. There's plenty of it, and it's good. Praise the Lord. What a wonder that God has provided all those things and the idea that someone would go against that and make such a big deal. By the way, I'll slide this in here. All that stuff becomes very cultish. Very much. You know, you find certain things, and we're gonna get down to it here in a little bit. You can recommend certain things to help with somebody's health. The foods that we eat do change how we are. They change how you feel. They change. Anybody who's ever done any of that stuff, you know, you change when you stop eating certain things and you start eating other things. Just how it is. If you can stay off it long enough, it'll help you, right? You say, well, do I have to stay off it forever? Well, let all things be done in moderation. Maybe you don't have to stay off of it all forever. Maybe there are some benefits to, you know, not just having one thing all of your life. Whether it's vegetables or whether it's meat, you've got to find the right spot for you and what the Lord's doing for you, because it's very personal. And so you need to understand some of those things. But you sit there and go ahead and say, well, you know, you can't have meat, you can't have this, you can't. You start messing with all sorts of things. And you find that people that get into either side of that can be very cultish. Very much push on an either side. I don't care what spectrum you're on. You got to be very careful of that mindset to not let it override you, because it'll mess with your, not just your way of thinking. It'll mess with everything about you, because you're messing with the body. And no matter what, you are a triune being. And what happens in your body affects the rest. And that's just how it is. And spiritual problem will affect all the way down to your body. Your soul in question, that'll affect everything too. So whatever part, it just, that's how it works. Anyways, that was all extra. I don't know why I said all that, but either way, you better pray over your food. Amen. So verse number 6, we'll pick up verse number 6. I'm tired of being mad. Let's get happier, all right? I like this. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. I'm going to stop right there again. Here we find out how to be faithful to the doctrines that you have. He wants you to be faithful to Him. He starts off with saying, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So there you go. I put you in remembrance of a bunch of that. Trying to be a good minister for you. There you go. I reminded you that all these things are terrible and they're out there. Got to watch out for them. Be wary of them. It's a reminder of good doctrine. You want to be reminded that you have good doctrine. Don't forget. We get into trouble when we forget what we know. You know, it's strange. We learn so much and we know so much. And as we continue to grow, remember what he said in Hebrews about how they've become like babes again? The time you're supposed to have strong meat, you go back to being a baby. Why? Because you forgot. All the stuff that you knew, you forgot. That's a scary thing. Being so forgetful and so unskilled in the Word now that you can't even remember all the basics. Lord, help us. I hope we don't ever get there. You want to be solid on your doctrine and know why you believe what you believe. Understand why you have these truths. I think it was the beginning of last year, going through the doctrinal statement for the church and just preaching on one after the other, and just solidifying that again for us, and just going through it and going, hey, this is why we believe this. The Bible's true. This is what we have. We've got to hold on to these truths and hold on and know that they are good doctrine. Why we have them. Why we believe them. Because let's face it, if all of what you have is, well, Pastor Legault taught, and Pastor Christian taught, and Pastor Gipp taught, and Pastor Thomas taught, and Pastor Kenny taught, and so that's why we know. You don't have anything. You have nothing. That doesn't help you. Because, I'm sorry, I am not the Bible. I'm not God. I can't solidify for you. You go, well, if he believes it, it's good enough for me. Okay, but that's not good enough for anybody else. You ought to be able to defend why you believe what you believe. Good doctrine. Know it. You don't know why you believe something or why we believe something as a church? Ask. I will gladly take the time. I have no problem going, okay, here we go. And we'll walk verse by verse and we'll go scripture. And I won't give you one little kickoff verse and say, okay, here you go, and leave you with one. You're going to get a pile. And why? Because I want you to believe, because it's scripture with scripture with scripture to prove that God is right and what we believe is what God says. I don't want to believe just what I think. I'm a pretty terrible thinker sometimes. I think weird and I think poorly. And I don't remember everything and I don't figure everything out and I can't understand all of it. But that's why we turn to a book and go, okay, that's what it says. And it's right there in black and white in front of me, and I can believe that because God wrote it. And there it is. And he didn't just say it one time, he said it 10 times. And it's easy for me to find, and there it is. You ought to have good doctrine. We ought to, you say, what do we got to do? Remind ourselves that of the doctrine that we have and we hold to. But not only that, we're supposed to remember that we're supposed to live godly. He says in verse number 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And bodily exercise, that's good for you. He's not saying don't do it. Exercise is good. But here's the deal. You focus only on exercising physical, and you'll miss out on the spiritual, right? You get the physical and you can be good, but eventually, I mean, we looked at it this morning, eventually our life is a vapor, it's going to be gone. And the physical will fade away. And it doesn't matter how good you nourish and cherish it, it's going to be taken away eventually. It's here today and gone eventually. But our life eternal, that spiritual side, is an eternal reward. He makes sure you understand that at the end of the verse, having promise, verse 8, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. See, the physical takes care of the life that now is on the physical side, but that's not the one that's going to come. The one to come is our spiritual side. And so exercising toward godly, learning how to live godly and work godly and understand godliness and how to be more like Christ and how to live like Him and what He wants you to do and how He wants you to behave and the things that we can exhibit through the fruit of the Spirit, that's all part of that idea. He doesn't say, you know, just sit there and do nothing all the time. He doesn't tell you just, you know, eat whatever you want to, you know, eat donuts and pizza for a week. And sit around and do nothing, drink sodas and energy drinks and just pound down sugar and carbs and everything. And that's all you eat and you'll be fine. Who cares? Because bodily exercise profited little. That's not what he told you. Right? That's the weird extreme. Be sensible. But then he says, but you better make sure you don't just focus on the physical. You better be working on the spiritual side too. You can't just live in the idea that the physical realm is going to last forever. So you got to focus on the eternal. By the way, doing that will keep your mind straight on doctrine. Focused on the eternal. Because doctrine is not about the physical, it's about the eternal. It wants you to live well in this life so the next eternity is taken care of properly. It'll help you get rewards for all of eternity if your doctrine's right. All those things pile in. Faithful to those things, faithful to doctrine, you've got to be faithful to godliness. And then you've got to be reminded of those two things, but you've also refused some things. He says in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. You know, it's amazing how many ladies have come up with some really strange portions of doctrine that people believe. Scientology? That was a woman. Part of Roman Catholicism was a woman. And they're all old wives' fables. He uses the term. That's why I'm using it. They want to just Seventh-day Adventists are the same. There's a bunch of them. They just keep going. I mean, there's probably about 10, 15 of them that we would know. And they all came from the start was an old wives' fable. She came up with a story. And there it is. And it became something more. And then suddenly, here it is. And people believe it. You got to be careful. Because it becomes profane. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. Superstitious, ungodly, profane, wicked things. Why would we listen to that? You know, it's strange because these old wives' fables, you know, there's all these weird sayings that we have, right? Some of them are good, but some of them are weird. Some of them are Bible-based, you know. But some of them, you look at them and you're like, where'd that even come from? Why would you say that? But if you're not thinking, you'd fall into the idea that all these things, just because we've always said them, they must mean something good. You got to be careful of those things. These great moral-given stories that become weird. Watch out. Anyways, I'm not going to get into all that. If you're faithful to doctrine, he makes sure you understand that it's about good doctrine and godliness. You've got to remember those things. You've got to refuse to go ahead and any of those false truths, any of those false doctrines that start to come, you've got to refuse them. You've got to say no. Don't entertain them. You know what I find? I find that You go ahead, if you want to, you can go ahead and listen to that stuff. It's all over the place. You can go to YouTube or you can go to wherever and you can listen to it and get on podcasts and all these things. They got all sorts of crazy podcasts now and all sorts of crazy videos. You could do all that stuff. And you know what I found? I found some people do that and they go, well, I'm just researching it so I can argue. I'm going to be honest, you don't have to research anything to argue. If you know the truth, just let them say whatever they're going to say, and then you can just put it down. Amen. I don't need to load my argument before they get here if I already know where I stand. The trouble we have is we go, well, I'm going to look into this. And then we start looking, and then you know what? You get seduced into it. Seducing spirits. I'm going to put it this way. And I apologize, it's a slightly cruder example, but gentlemen, you get a woman that keeps whispering. Ladies, you get a man that keeps whispering. And you keep letting them talk. You keep letting her talk and tell you how great you are, gentlemen. What are they looking to do? They're looking to seduce. They're trying to get something from you. But if you stop them and don't entertain them, there's no chance for you to fall. Why is it that if you go ahead with the and we wouldn't do that, right? We don't want to have that problem, so we just shut it down. But when it comes to spiritual things, well, I'll listen to whatever. I'll listen to whoever. Why do you listen to whoever? Why would you do that? I'm going to go research this. What if it changes your mind? Because you're not solid right there, and they get one little shot in that you can't figure out. Some of these guys are extremely smart. I'm not going to say that they're all just, you know, foolish, you know, uneducated, and they can't make a good argument. You realize some of the greatest politicians in the world can make a great argument. Lawyers spend all day making arguments. Half of the time, they're not true. They're just painting a picture for you to see so that their client doesn't go to jail. Right? You don't think there are great orators in the world that could convince you that you wouldn't be right? Are we that conceited that we think we know so much that we could never be doubting of what we believe just because? Now, I'm not saying don't just live in a vacuum and all these things. I'm not, but you realize you open the door to some of that stuff and you're causing yourself the problem. You're causing the issue. You would have never thought that way otherwise. And when you read your Bible, you didn't come to that conclusion, but somebody slid it in there for you. That's the trouble. I often wonder, if you can't figure it out just reading your Bible and the Holy Spirit talking to you, how much do you really have to figure? As we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, most of the time, the Lord lines most of that up for us. And I know, how can I accept some man should guide me? But that's a great reference to salvation. Because you're fleshly and you don't understand. And the saved guy leads you into the light of the gospel and helps you understand it. Now, I'm highly grateful to great men who have helped me learn and understand, but I also know they're not handling the word of God deceitfully and they're trying to mess with me. But you can't guarantee that. You know, the reason, I'll get back to this in a minute. The reason people struggle with this is because they go, well, I want to listen to somebody, and they think they talk great. They think they're this great speaker, so they want to listen to them. But you realize that the thing about the church and the pastors and the people in the church are that your conversation is among us. How we live is right in front of your face. And you've got to see me week in and week out. And I see you week in and week out. And we know each other. And we can talk to each other. And you can ask me whatever you want to ask me. Try that with any of those guys. You have no idea how they live. You have no idea what they're doing. By the way, that's the downfall of Steven Anderson. He wrecked his family because of how he was living. Over and over. You watch that over and over again. You can have somebody who's great and everybody thinks they're great. But nobody knows them because they're always away. That's troublesome. No accountability and nobody looking at you. It becomes highly suspect that you can trust what they have to say. Because you don't know if they're godly or not. You don't know if they're trying to live right or not. I'm not saying anybody's going to be sinless. I'm saying they're just doing what they're doing to go ahead and stir the pot. Make the trouble. Be very cautious. I need to move on. I got more I want to say and I don't think I should say. So I'm going to. He says in verse number 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. He ends this talk about being faithful to doctrine with a warning that if you're faithful to doctrine, there's some reproach that comes with that. People don't like doctrine. Doctrine is a great separator. It divides people out very quickly. That's why people don't like doctrine. You know, if you're going to get part of this ecumenical, fluffy garbage thing where everybody gets together and can't we get along and hold hands and sing kumbaya and just everybody love each other, can't we all just... Well, then you got to forget about doctrine. You've got to forget that the Bible exists and that you've learned anything about what the Bible says, because they don't care about doctrine. And I'm excited about the fact that, you know, the Lord is using things that happened with Charlie Kirk and all that. But the truth is, most of the things you saw at a funeral were very ecumenical. When a Catholic priest is standing up talking about Jesus, he's not talking about mine. His Jesus and my Jesus are two different people. They're not the same. And I'm glad the gospel has gone out. I'm glad that certain things have happened. But that idea of being able to join up and unite everybody under this great Christian flag of greatness, that's ecumenical side. You're going to have to forget truly about heaven and hell and consequences and sin and judgment. And you're going to have to if you're going to get underneath everything with everybody else. That's why there's certain provisions in our Constitution and how we operate that we don't join up with certain things. Because the trouble is you get joining up with that, and I guarantee you the first thing to go is doctrine. Well, we believe in Jesus. How many people have you heard say the words, "I believe in Jesus," and you and I both know just as sure as the world, they're not saved, they're not going to heaven, they're not talking about Jesus like I talk about Jesus. I love God and I believe in God and I love Jesus. And then you bring something like that up, immediately it's reproach. Why I got to be so negative? Why I got to be so divisive? Why can't you just get along with everybody? Right? We had Bible club in high school, and I didn't last very long at Bible club. I was not well liked. Even as a teenager in high school, I was not liked at Bible club because they immediately would say something. I'm like, that's not what the verse said. That's not. And I was the King James guy, the only one, you know. And so I was very problematic for people. And I wasn't told that I couldn't come. But it was suggested that it would be smoother for everybody if I didn't. You say, really? Yeah. You say, why? Because I didn't just go with everybody else. It wasn't just wishy-washy nothingness. It wasn't just, you've got that version. What does your version say? And let's make everybody feel like we all belong. It was, no, that's not what it said. That's not what it said. That's not what he means. That's not what he's talking about. That's not at all what it said, regardless of how you feel about what it said. Those aren't the words that are there on the page, even in your lousy, corrupt version. That is still not the words that are even on the page for you. I don't understand how you get this. You say, what are you doing? Just doctrine. Just what does it say? The truth of a Bible. You know what the Bible does? It just straight divides everybody. Christ is probably, if not definitely, the most polarizing person to ever have been. You're either one side or you're the other. There is no middle ground. He is either everything he said he was and is the Savior of the world, and he died for your sins and he is your Savior and you love him and you want to serve him, or, well, he's a pretty good guy and he's a great teacher, and he was a good... No, he wasn't. Not if he wasn't everything he said he was a liar. You can cast him aside, but they wouldn't do that because, well, I got to look good. I mean, how can I look good in a world and say Jesus was? Fill in the blank. I got to make Jesus at least look good so that I look good, so that I don't look like I'm ostracizing everybody over there. But they don't like Jesus. I made this statement plenty of times. I like taking teenagers. I like taking my kids have gone out now, out street preaching. That's my favorite place to go for somebody who has no idea what the world is like versus what Christianity is like. Homeschool kids, go street preaching once or twice. Whether you go all the time, that I'm not saying that, but if you're homeschooled, you haven't been out in the world, you haven't seen a whole lot in the world, you don't understand the difference, go street preaching a couple times. Say, well, I don't want my kid to hear those things because somebody might say something. Okay, that's fine. I get it. Wait till they're a teenager or something, a little older. They don't have to be 4 and 3 like my kids were the first time they were out. Uriah's already preached on the streets, so 4 years old. So gentlemen, so you know, I'm not going to call you a coward. And my four-year-old can do it. But anyways, I'm going to move past that. Don't say that. I'm not supposed to say that. And you stand up, and you know what? It makes a very clear line between you and them. It's the easiest line that you can see is when you stand there and all you do, you don't have to say anything. You can hold up a Bible verse on a sign. You can hand them a gospel tract and tell them to have a good day. And the venom dripping from the people who don't want you and don't want Jesus and they don't want God and they don't want, and everything about you they hate. You'll see a line right there. You know, I like showing people that line so that they recognize they won't like you when you go over there. You're going to try and fit in with them. They don't even want Jesus. The most loving, caring, compassionate Savior that the world could ever find. Amen. They don't want Him. That's some wickedness right there. You know what they would love to do? They would love to get rid of you just like they got rid of him. Isn't that what he told them? Hey, the world hated me. It's going to hate you. Good doctrine makes people mad. Because the truth has always made people mad. I'm not going to finish the chapter. I'm going to finish right here. The truth that we have is that we are supposed to not just teach these things, we're supposed to command these things. So you're awful forceful tonight on some of the things you said. I'm commanding. That's the job. The job is you need to believe these things. You need to study and understand them. You need to have them because we live in a world that is highly deceptive. And the devil is the greatest deceiver the world will ever have. And he is against you and he is against me. And the world is deceived by him gladly. And now you look at a world and they can make anything come out of AI and generate whatever they're going to generate. And you don't know if it's real. You don't know if it's fake. You don't know what it is. And you look at it and you go, okay, I have no clue. Well, then you better hold on to the only thing you have that you know is true. And not worry about the rest. Because this is what you and I will need in the latter days. In the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, but that doesn't mean we have to. We need to continue in it. Let's go ahead and stand. Probably not much of an invitation tonight. But if you'd like to come, I want to give you a chance to. Maybe you just need to come and say, God, we are in the greatest day of, I think we're just pressure cooking. There's fewer and fewer and fewer Christians, real Bible believing, real saved people in the world, and the devil has more and more forces against us because he has less people spread out. And so he just starts pressure cooking and putting the pressure on. In a day where he would love it if he could get you to crumble and to fall away and to falter. And maybe you just need to come and say, God, I just need your strength for these last days to stand faithful to a wonderful God who loved me, the Savior of all men, especially of me. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation, work in our hearts. We love you. I pray you'd give us that strength and the endurance that we need to finish well in an evil day. We love you, Lord. I pray you'd come back soon. I pray we wouldn't have long to wait for a trumpet to sound. I pray it'd be tonight. But if not, help us to stand strong and stand fast in what you've called us to do. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.